Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host today, Christoph, joined with Jeff. Hey, Jeff.
Hey, Christoph. Good to see you, man.
Yeah, you too.
How's it going?
It's good. It's good. The dynamic duo.
Yeah, we're back. Yep. Dream team. Gonna hit it.
Yeah. Yeah. You got to preach this past Sunday, and it was a great message. But before we do that, it's the day after Memorial Day weekend. How was your extended weekend?
It was one of those ones where I woke up this morning feeling a little tired from the weekend. You know, I'm sure everyone listening knows what that's like, but also feeling super thankful.
Yeah.
We had a lot of good family time and it was wonderful. How about you?
It was good. We took advantage of the day yesterday and went and helped my parents with a little project they were working on. And then Sarah has had this project that she's been wanting to work on for weeks, and we've just kind of like slowly been piecing it together, and we finally had like the last pieces. It was kind of this raised garden, but it required certain like bricks that she's using. She's been putting plots together. Each summer we've been at this house. We've been there now for 2 summers, and so we put that together, and we laid out all the dirt and the soil and the compost and planted it in. So we did some yard work, which is awesome, and I got a chance to mow the grass. Which, you know, it's funny, when Robbie was here, he and I would we had this mutual like joy in mowing the grass. I don't know what it is, but there's just something joyful about cutting the grass, looking at it afterwards, seeing it. I feel like I've hit old man dad mode, where like the thing that gives me the best hit of dopamine in my brain is mowing the grass. But here we are.
It's true, right? There's something like there's a blessing in doing that task.
Yeah,
it's not one you're just trying to get done.
Yeah, yeah. You know? And then when it is done, you look at it and you're like, oh, yeah, that looks good. That looks good. So, that was my day yesterday. But you got to preach this past Sunday on the end of Philippians chapter 2.
Yeah, it's a really unique passage, you know, like Paul shifts out of instructional mode into a bit more of a, here's what's going on. Here's how you got this letter. Here's why this guy Epaphroditus came back to you with it. And here's what you can expect in the near future. And it's when I first, Jay and I were talking about which passage would line up for that Sunday. When I first read it, I thought this is going to be a really interesting one to prepare from, because there's not a lot of imperative in it, like command, and there's not a lot of, here's something that you're not believing that you should be.
Right.
It's very much, this is what's going on with the people that you know.
Yeah.
And here's what you can expect from the people that you know.
Yeah, there aren't really, it's funny because Philippians is so filled with what I call coffee mug verses, where you can just slap, you know, a verse on there, and it's encouraging and it's fantastic. That's not to minimize it. It's that it's encouraging and awesome. And this one, it kind of like opens up a window into like, oh, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
This was a real letter written by real people to real people that were going through certain life circumstances. And he takes a decent amount of time to really address these two people specifically.
Yeah, it's interesting. If you didn't have the letter in front of you, like if you just were part of the Philippian church and you had just received this letter from Paul via Epaphroditus, and you're hearing, he got the gift we sent. Good. He got the gift. And okay, he's still in prison, but he's hoping he can get out soon. You're getting this feedback. As you're hearing this read out loud, I could imagine thinking that the letter is about to be over.
It feels
to me like something that would come towards the end.
Yeah.
And it makes you wonder what was happening as Paul was writing this, where he goes through all these instructions, and then this beautiful hymn of Christ, right? That's just unbelievable, majestic. And then he's talking about, he hopes to come to them soon. And I don't know. It feels a bit more like an ending, but it's right in the middle of the letter.
Yeah. So weird. So interesting. It does. I guess I didn't think about the fact that, it does make you wonder, was something going on? Was he kind of put under pressure there for a moment? But it's always helpful for me, man. It always puts me into like a really grounded position of like, oh, that's right. These letters were, you used the word. It's funny because I didn't realize you titled the sermon, what was it? The Gospel is for Real People.
Yes.
And I was putting that, I think, in the church email. And I was like, that's such a funny, in the year 2024, that is such a weird phrase, because you're like, oh yeah, it's not for like, and you mentioned this during the sermon, not for AI, not for like this, these were like actual letters written to actual people, going through actual circumstances, which helps bring all of these imperatives and helps bring all these letters to like a really real, real moment. So like, what was it about that made you kind of go, want to go that route of for real people? Like, was this something you were trying to push back against or something you were trying to lean into?
Yeah, I mean, the primacy of relationships, I guess, is one of the ideas that just kept coming to my mind. And also, whenever I'm preaching, I'm thinking, what are the assumptions I bring to this text as I prepare? And I was just, as I was thinking and studying it, I kept thinking, what would this have been like for the Epaphroditus? What would this have been like for Paul? How would they have felt? Like, I'm asking those questions, and I wanted to just draw that out, that when we read the Bible, we're reading about real people. And, you know, when they experienced a miraculous event, for example, like Epaphroditus evidently was near death and they thought he was going to die, enough that Paul is saying, I was really anxious about that. I would not have wanted him to die as he's trying to give me what I need while I'm in prison unjustly, right? You kind of, when I put myself there, these words feel so different than if these are just characters that are vehicles through which I get my theology or something, or the things that apply to my life. I want to protect us or keep us from doing that and trying to see these real people who would have been just as surprised and shocked by a miraculous healing like that as we would be.
How do we miss that sometimes? So how do we sometimes, when we're reading Philippians, why does that, I guess my question is, because this happens to me almost every single time. So this is like almost kind of a confession of like, I do get into that mode where I'm reading it and I'm just going, it's theology, it's information, it's the checklist, it's the imperatives. What's kind of, I don't know if I want to put it this way, but like, what is the danger of that, or why do we do that?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. I think it's a tendency that most of us have. I'm sure there are some listening who don't have that tendency, but my guess is if we all just sat down and said, let's just read Philippians together, it takes like 20 minutes or less. I have a very hard time believing that most of us, if we said, what were some of the highlights, we probably wouldn't come back to the end of chapter two and say, oh, that thing he said about Epaphroditus.
Right,
because
right.
Those can feel like, yeah, those are details, but they're not, I guess I would underscore, they don't always feel like important details. And I think part of it is because we didn't know the people. So if it was our name in there or someone we knew personally, then we would pay, I think, very close attention to it. But because we don't know them, it just feels like people that lived a long time ago that we didn't know. And that happens. I mean, it's interesting to, if you start paying attention to names, because there's going to be some more names actually in this letter, it'll draw that out even more. Like next time you see them, you'll probably be more conscious of it because we're talking about it. But if I think it's worth, just like you said, examining, do I have that tendency? Do I miss those things? Or I don't know. It's just what we're looking for. And that's what I meant by kind of, I started by saying, you know, when we read the scriptures, we can't help but read them through the lens that we bring to it. And that doesn't mean we can't know what it says. It just means we have to be aware of it. And sometimes what our lens does is it completely blinds us to something. Or we don't hear at all what it might be saying. And I do think this passage was an exercise in saying, okay, if we miss this one in our, you know, casual reading, what could we get from it if we sat in it for a while? And that's where those 4 points for me came from. There could have been more. It was just, that wasn't exhaustive. Those were just the four that for me rose to the top of priority.
You know, I know you weren't saying this, but what I heard you say when you said that is, well, it's because we read scripture selfishly.
Yeah.
Well, which is like I'm guilty. Yeah, absolutely. Like I read scripture and the filter for it is what is being written about me, for me, to me, all of that, which isn't to say the scripture isn't for us, right? Like here we have God's revealed words, which is incredible. But like the scriptures are about God. It's not about us. It's about God and how he has interacted with his people throughout the course of history. And that does help me to escape myself a little bit, not like the bad way of like trying to run from myself, but hopefully trying to not read myself into scripture and instead go, okay, Christoph, like instead of reading this and going, I'm just trying to think of, instead of reading this and thinking like, what is God telling me? Instead it's like, well, how is he revealing himself? Like, how is he revealing himself? And how can I see that in how he has interacted with others? Because like, I miss that oftentimes, especially through these letters, like Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John's letters, all these letters, it's really easy to sometimes forget that they were written to these different people.
They were. And it's easier to generalize the theological statements, I think, and it's easier to generalize some of the imperatives that you read we know that they were given like a command to do something. We know that often in these letters, it was for those people because some issue had arisen. Like we talked about that. I preached a few weeks ago about disunity, right? And jaded too.
Right, right.
So those are easier to generalize than it is like, okay, why do we need to know about the gift that you sent and the occasion for the letter? And I think it's important actually. And if it wasn't, it wouldn't be captured the way it was for us. But part of it is in order for us to understand what God is saying to us today through his word, we have to understand what he was saying to them through his word. To be where we start. And I think that lens is an important shift.
Yeah. So I want to go a little bit in on one of your points. Cause I loved the way you preached it. Cause you were like, hey, here's what's going on. Here's all this. Here's four things we can take away from it. And I thought that was awesome. It helped my brain like stay tracking with it. And one of the things that you had mentioned, you'll have to fine tune it for me cause I don't have my notes in front of me, but it was about relationships. It was about relationships mattering or do you remember what it was specifically?
Yeah, it was the second one. And it was basically that ministry and service to Jesus or mission is what we would often say that is.
Yeah.
Is all about relationships. They're central to it.
So let me ask this, because I think there's a lot of people out there who want to look at scripture. They want to look at our relationship with God, or they want us to look at Christianity as a whole and go, well, what it actually is here are the things that we're called to do. Here are the things we're not called to do. Live those things out. Don't worry about getting involved with other people. Just like do those things. Don't do those things. And that's life, right? And you kind of push back a little bit on that. Why?
I think it's impossible to read any of the Bible really and to imagine living it out apart from being in relational community with others who are doing that. So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, for example, it's hard to imagine how you would actually live that and obey what he taught without doing that with other people. This letter is another example of it when he's talking about being united in the one Holy Spirit, and then striving as one person for the faith of the gospel. I guess part of what I'm pushing back against too is something that throughout my life I've struggled with. You know, like it can be really easy, I think, especially in our stream where we really do put a high emphasis on learning the Bible. That's part of something that we value, and I think it's a great thing. It's, you know, I love that. It's changed my life that's what we value. But it can make our faith sometimes overly intellectualized, and that's not it either. It's almost like detached from the relational component of our faith is what I mean by that. Because I think the intellectual component of it is really important. It's really valuable. We need to learn.
Absolutely, yeah.
We need to grow. But maybe another way of getting at it is when you start thinking about, for me, in my head, like in my formative years in my late teens through my, you know, early 20s, when I was really, really growing in what I believed and is this what I want to follow, right? The people I looked up to the most were the people who knew the most. And that's partly my wiring. I just value learning. So those were the people that I felt like that's a mature Christian. Look at what he or she knows. And I still think it's valuable, but now I would increasingly say I would look more to the person who has built their life around service and love and care for others rather than just how many books they've read. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And when you say it that way, it sounds really obvious. I think there'd be very few people who would say yeah to that. But I think it kind of is, I'm preaching a little bit against a feeling or something that's built into us. Do you know what I'm saying there? Have you ever felt that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, yeah, I feel the exact same way. I mean, it's funny, you referenced in your message, I remember you referencing your library. You're like, hey, if you think that I don't value the theological component, the intellectual component, you can come in my office and check out my library. I've got the books. I've read the books. I've written the papers. This and this. So no, absolutely. But I think as you're describing that, what I think is really cool, and I think this is one of the, for me, what on Sunday I took away, or at least, is that part of the reason why that's important in how we are thinking of missions and how we are thinking of ministry and how we're just thinking of doing life is that that's essentially how God has interacted with us, right? Like God, who is infinitely holy, infinitely knowledgeable, infinitely all of that, the way that he saved us and the way that he related with us is by taking on the form of flesh, which, by the way, Philippians 2 mm-hmm. mentions a little bit earlier, right? Humbles himself to the point of a cross, right? Like, he came not to be served, but to serve. That's how God, and so I think it's a part of, I would hope that it's a part of maturing in our walk with Jesus and our walk with others, in that we would less want to interface, interact with people in terms of like head knowledge, and instead with how we love them, how we care for them, how we serve them, because that's how God served us.
Exactly. And it's interesting how, so if God is like the core of what real is, right?
Right.
Before God, there was nothing, there's no one else. God is in himself a community of persons who relate continually and constantly, and they've been doing that forever,
right.
Father, yeah. Son, Holy Spirit. And so even from that angle, it seems like reality is relational that way. And I guess the implications then for mission, when you think about the gospel going out to those who maybe don't know the gospel or who haven't followed Jesus yet, to me that kind of, it underscores how much more important relationships are. Because it could be easy to think if we could just communicate the gospel in the clearest possible terms, with the most tight logical argumentation, the most profound, powerful stories and examples, then people would believe. But that's just not the case. It really is not. It's, yes, those things can be important, and God can use those to draw a person to him, but usually it's going to be through a relationship with someone else who knows Jesus. There are exceptions, and I've had friends who are exceptions, that they came to Jesus because someone, a random person, handed them like a gospel
tract.
That
yeah,
happens.
Yeah.
But typically it's going to be relational, a relational encounter with someone who is filled with God's Spirit, and that alerts that person to the kingdom of God, that God's real and he's alive, yeah, and powerful. And so that was the other part of what I guess I was thinking about is, and I should make a disclaimer too, I didn't get to do this in the sermon, but you could hear that point about relationships being central to all of what we're doing under Jesus, and think that means that everyone needs to be some sort of hyper extrovert. That's probably the terms we would use.
Yeah.
Or
yeah,
that we all need to be doing that constantly with more and more people. And that's not what that means. It means to live out who God made you to be with your wiring with people. And so for some people, that will be with a few people. That's just their wiring, and that's beautiful and great. I do believe, even if your wiring is that it's a few people, that circle will be growing continually as you walk with Jesus. There'll be new people included within that. But there'll be others who will do that with 50 people.
Yeah.
And it's just different wiring. It's not one's better than the other. But I just wanted to say that disclaimer, because I know that there are people who feel conviction, not the sort that comes from the Spirit, but like guilt, because they might feel like, well, I have like, you know, five people I do life with, or I have two people I do life with. So I'm not at all saying that everyone needs to just spend all their time with people all the time.
Yeah.
It's just,
no,
we need,
no,
meaningful relationships.
Yeah. That's really important. I think it's really important, especially when you are, when there is such an emphasis on relationships, because we can feel really guilty. Like, yeah, I didn't, you know, invite enough people over for dinner, or I didn't, do this or that. But I appreciate that it's, people are wired differently.
Yes.
And that's okay. That's a good thing. I think the main point is that you have a very difficult time reading scripture and go, well, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing, like off on the side, and just kind of, you know, that's, you can't find that. You can't find that in Jesus's teaching. You can't find that in the apostles' teachings after, you know, Jesus's death on the cross and ascension. You don't see that anywhere. In fact, what you see is you see God's people being described as a family, a body, the temple, like so many different things that all require many, many different pieces to work in many, many different ways, mm-hmm. which is a beautiful thing. And I really appreciated the fact that you then transitioned from like the importance of it in ministry to then missions. You know, we talked about the missional component of relationship, and I just would love to hear a little bit about, I don't know, why are relationships important in missions? Because I think, you know, there are a lot of ditches you can fall in. Well, missions is just you going and solving social issues or specific issues, in which case the gospel is never preached. Or missions is just you going to some place, standing on a street corner, and mm-hmm. open-air preaching mm-hmm. about God. what can you expand a little bit about relationships specifically as it relates to missions?
I mean, what's coming to my mind as you're asking that question is Jesus's teaching when he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And I think to me that makes it so clear that, you know, we are, when we find ourselves in him, when we become his sons and daughters through faith, we become part of his body, right? And we're called the body of Christ, members. That's where the membership term comes from, of his body. And that body is really alive right now in the world and actually visibly represented as we do life. We're literally his body. So an important part of alerting the world to the reign of God, to his kingdom, is going to be us functioning in the world. And it's not, so you mentioned like the, you know, megaphone kind of preaching the gospel on street corners, and that there can be places for that. I mean, I've spent, I've never done with a megaphone, but I've definitely done street evangelism in my days, and there can be places for that. But I think right now in our context where we all live in Northeast Wisconsin here in the real North, relationships and winning a hearing through trust and a life that is imperfect, yes, but that actually exhibits the power and love of Christ is really where God seems to be working in our midst. And he can work however he wants. His power is not bound by our expectations of it. But I do think just from a real practical place, that's where it's happening. So it's not these big moments either. It's like we've talked about going to soccer games here, right? Because our kids are both in soccer this summer. It's what happens when I'm coaching. How do I respond to a challenge, or what happens when I'm just watching a game? What do those interactions look like? That's part of what I mean. It's not, I guess it's thinking more of mission and evangelism as a process than an event. An event meaning it has a beginning and an end and you do it at a certain time.
Yeah, yeah.
Mission and evangelism being a process meaning it's a life that you're living.
Yeah, I love that.
In the world, right?
And I think that shows up then when you will receive opportunities, but those opportunities tend to not come if you're not being present and consistent with whatever area you're in. And so I was even just thinking in terms of like schools, like if you have a kid that's in school or maybe in soccer or in a sporting thing, I think, you know, us as Christians should be I'm kind of the front line in terms of like serving in those areas, whether it's coaching or whether you're the one who's helping out with snacks afterwards, or whether you're the one helping out at, I don't know, if you have a sport where there's concession stands, anything like that, just to be the one who's available there to help, or the one who's there cheering people on, just being salt and light where you are. And then opportunities to invite people into your walk with Jesus will happen. Like it will happen if you are consistently walking with Jesus and then you are consistently being present and available and just there, you know, in those different areas. And I think it's really beautiful when you have that opportunity, when you're being consistent with that. It's funny, if there are any youth group students who are listening to this, which I don't think any of them listen to the podcast, maybe they do, but there are two words that I always use. I just say consistent and intentional. Just like make sure life is not happening to you, but you are being intentional in what you do, and then just be consistent in it. Like make sure that you are consistently serving and being in that area. And I think that God will do really cool things. It doesn't have to be, I think we sometimes overdo it and we're like, well, if I'm not like gathering everyone up for a big prayer, or I'm not gathering like all these different things. And it's like, well, doesn't have to look like that. Maybe it does. Maybe like if they want you to, they ask you. Yeah, absolutely. But to be there consistently, intentionally, whether it's at work or it's at home or it's at school or it's many different places, like is that kind of what you were getting at when it comes to like relational missions?
Yeah, it's all the time. And like you said, sometimes there can be catalytic events that are important, like a big prayer gathering, for example. That can be a thing,
absolutely,
right?
Absolutely, yeah.
But I would say rather than aim for that, aim to be the person that the guy that you see all the time doing whatever the thing is you like to do, whether it's going to a soccer game or disc golfing or just mowing your lawn, aim to be the person that your neighbor would ask to pray for them.
Yeah.
Rather than aim to put on a big event to draw people in. Because if you aim for I want to build trust and be my real self in Jesus with this person, they will ask you to pray for them, actually. And it will lead to spiritual conversations that don't feel like an intrusion. They feel like a natural outcome. It's a supernatural outcome, right?
Yeah.
Of a relationship that you're sharing, because life is not easy, right? Life is hard for every single one of us. Unexpected things happen every day to people in our lives. And I know that that's one of my desires, is that the people I run into, whether it's, you know, the places I go to shop, the places I go to get things done, I want those people in my life to know I would love to go to God on their behalf, or they could join me in going to God on their behalf in prayer when they have needs. So yeah. I guess that's an example of what I'm getting at.
I love it. I think it's great. And you also said disc golf, which made me realize I have not gone disc golfing in a while.
Yeah,
I don't know if I went at all last summer.
Well, I thought of it because on yesterday, our oldest son played in a Memorial Day band at the cemetery in Marinette for a ceremony. And that's right across the street from where
City
they're
Park,
disc golfing.
Yeah.
So I could hear the chains and the discs flying.
Oh,
the chains.
I love it. I mean, I don't love it during, you know, a band performance.
Yeah. it wasn't disruptive. I just noticed it. I haven't gone forever either.
Jeff, we got to go disc golfing.
Yeah. That'd be fun.
There's some good courses around the area. I had a student I used to go with, like, every Wednesday after they were done with school, we would go disc golfing. It was fun. Anyways, were there any other, anything else that you didn't get a chance to hit on Sunday, or anything that you left out that you wanted to talk about?
That's a good question. I think the only other point that I wanted to underscore was just the importance of continuing as a church to send missionaries and to encourage and build up the missionaries that we've sent.
Yeah.
And as I was thinking about Timothy being sent and Epaphroditus being sent on various missions, right? Those weren't all to new frontiers or whatever, but they were important missions. I just was reflecting on what an amazing gift it is that as a church body, we get to be part of doing that today, you know, in our context. And so, I mentioned the different ways that we can keep in touch with them. You know, we can go to our website and sign up for their updates, or we can just drop them emails. Like, we have contact information. I just was thinking, what a profound way to live that out, you know, to support those who are going, like, to places we will never go and to people we will never meet.
Yeah.
Trusting that God is going to do his work through them and then through us through them. It's a beautiful picture to me of this being lived out today as it was then.
I love it. I love that. And I love just the idea of supporting and encouraging the missionaries who we do currently. I know you'd mentioned them on Sunday morning, and I think that's so great because we are a church. I mean, it's one of the things that we really believe in. In fact, it's like one of God's family on mission is,
yes,
one, we believe that every believer is a missionary in some way or another. But we believe in sending people. And so, mm-hmm, we support missionaries, and we try to support them well, and we try to love them well. And one of the ways to do that is to encourage them and just, mm-hmm, to let them know you're praying for them, send them a message, to write them a letter, which is incredible. And just pray for them, man, mm-hmm, not just pray for them, but make sure we're praying for our missionaries. I think that is, that's awesome. So awesome. Well, if you have anything that you'd like to discuss here on the podcast, or you want to get connected, speaking of just relational and in ministry, we want to make sure that we're doing our best to help you get connected. You can send us an email, connect@faithpeshtigo.com. And we will talk to you next week. As you go in peace.